All right, good morning again to many of you and to those that have just joined us. My name is Doug LaPointe. I see a couple new faces I have not before, so I'll just introduce myself briefly. I have served as a pastor in the state of Wisconsin for over 3 years before moving here to Florida. Just officially got our house on Wednesday and all the joy of moving in and renovating and all that sort of thing. So I'm pretty beat today. But I'm not going to stop. So it's fun, but it's hard work, and it's really good. And I did want to share, too, I'll invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be preaching out of Ephesians today. But as you're turning there, I'll share a little bit of what happened to me this week. Great opportunity to share the gospel as we were moving. It's a mother and her son, and they don't have a permanent house to live in right now, and they were totally open to the gospel, took that door of opportunity, shared it with them both. And I just want to encourage you, it's easy to say, oh, I shared the gospel with them. How to do it can be a little intimidating, might prevent us from doing it. I just shared my own testimony. Now, every one of us has a memory, I hope, of the day that we trusted in Christ for the first time. Circumstances around that, what led to it, makes it really easy. You just tell your own story. And then what that does is people see it's real, because I saw in both their eyes, both the mother and the son, wow, this is something I thought about, but okay. You know, it seemed like they got more and more on board with it as real, you know, and instead of just something people do on Sundays. So it was a really real blessing. I encouraged them, gave them some numbers to call, you know, did what we could to help them out, but ultimately, hopefully they're now going to join us in heaven at some point. So if you want to pray for them, I'll leave their names out. I didn't get any permission at all, really. So there's that. But, you know, you just never know when it's coming. And I didn't see that coming either. But praise the Lord, there was an opportunity. All right, hopefully you found Ephesians chapter 4 by now. I'll read the first three verses and open our time together in a word of prayer. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another opportunity to share the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you for another opportunity to study your word, to know the truth, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be grounded in what's real, to understand the world around us, to understand your will. Lord, there's so many things to be thankful for. Thank you so much for this body of believers here in Bradenton. Thank you for the light that shines forth from them as they go forth in their day-to-day. I do pray that you encourage all of us to continue sharing the gospel at every opportunity we may. I pray for hearts and minds to be open, to be changed, to be saved, and to come to know you, to come to know who they are in Christ. May you guide the message this morning. As always, Father, let you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll give a brief recap of the last 2 weeks that you've been stuck with me. Thank you for inviting me here. I do like to joke. So the first 2 weeks, the first week I was here, was all about motivation. What's your motivation? Heavily emphasizing the gospel, the grace of God, the power of the gospel, the grace of God, that it is the power unto salvation to all them that believe, and what that should do to motivate us to share just those words. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Or even so simple as, well, just trust Jesus' work for you. You know, it can take a few different words. We don't have to say, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4 says, you know, which we can. But to be candid and share, this is the good news and the power that went along with it. So salvation was the main emphasis point there. Last week was renewing of the mind. You know, changing our mind to what is true, what is real. And so last time we talked about that, this is true. Right? God's word is truth, John 17:17. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Now, there's some verses in there that really emphasize God has to be all right. Not just as okay to be our buddy, but everything must be right. He is righteous. That's part of his character. So he must be right from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? And if we have that in our mindset that this is right, even if I don't get it, we're in a good spot. Right? And to last time, I challenged us, think critically. No matter what's presented, no matter what comes out of my mouth, because in Wisconsin, I'll warn you, I tend to take a whole bunch of words that I want to say and make them one. So it's really hard to understand sometimes. But it's, I'll try to pause and fix myself there. But you know what I mean? No matter what anybody says up here, no matter what anybody says in the news or happens in the presidential debate, think critically. What are they saying? What's the real deal? What actually happened? Is there some bias here? Typically, yes. Should have thought about more of what I was going to say here. But you know what I mean? No matter what anybody says, they'll call themselves experts. They'll have a PhD, an MD, an LMNOP. Whatever's after their name, still think critically. They did the research. That's great. It's backed up by this. Okay, but still search it out yourselves. Study to show yourself approved is what God says. And so we should do that, especially with Scripture, but also with other things. Okay. So coming along to this week now, I thought to continue because I didn't finish everything that I wanted to say last time, but it's just been on my mind, on my heart, and my prayers to go over walking worthy. I thought that was a fitting end to our 3 weeks together. And I do hope we'll be together again in the future. But it just makes sense, because I did my three-point message like I joked about this morning in Sunday school without even thinking about it. God's will is that we are saved, that we know the truth, and that we act like it. And so that's essentially what we're doing. This is a message about how to walk worthy, how to walk with integrity, how to walk honestly toward them that are without as well as within. A little bit of what we talked about in 1 Thessalonians this morning. So we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The first three chapters of Ephesians are identifying us in Christ. What happens the moment we trust in Christ, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we were dead in trespasses and sins, we are no longer, we are now in Christ, have all sins forgiven, we're holy without blame before Him in love, remembering that in time past we were Gentiles in the flesh, we were looked down, scorned at, scoffed at, I think is what I wanted to say. Scorned upon. I am not an English major. We were essentially the laughing stock of the world, Gentiles were, called dogs in the Scripture. They just eat their own vomit. Gross, right? But that was Gentiles. We were without God, without hope in the world, without Christ. But now. Right? I love that. It just goes into, but now, those that were afar off are now nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're Gentile or Jew, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So it is identifying us in Christ Jesus, talks about the dispensation, the grace which was given to Paul, the revelation of the mystery, and why we are now in this dispensation of grace. Coming now to chapter 4, he says, I therefore. So now because of the gospel, the grace of God, because we know who we are in Christ, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, please, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You are now in Christ. Now here's my call to step up and act like it. Show the world Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's in Colossians chapter 1. What does that look like? It's one thing to say it, but what does it look like? What is the practicality? Because we are all called to do this in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are the called. That's a whole other discussion. But that, I just wanted to say, if you are in Christ, you are called to be a saint. You are called to act like one. You are a saint, but now act like it. Verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what we should see. We don't have to for our souls to be saved, but if we are going to have a solid testimony, if we're going to walk worthy, walk with integrity, then we should act with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. How many of you have prayed for patience? Yeah, you don't have to raise it. The groans were enough. Yes, I know, I've done that too. Guilty as charged, and then you regret it, don't you? Like, got to put up with this now. But it's fascinating when we go through those trials. Like Romans 5 says, I wasn't planning on going there, but Romans 5 says that we glory in tribulations. It took a long time for me to wrap my head, to renew my mind about that one. But we can glory in tribulations because tribulations produce experience, and experience hope, and hope not to be ashamed. We know that God will see us through it. Whether that means it's going to work out the way we thought, or more often than not, the way we didn't think, and yet it's for the good. Right? So we should see that as a product in our life of walking worthy, forbearing one another in love. Because when we think about what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, all the things, I'm just using myself, all the things that I did wrong, all the lies that I told, all the cheating I did, the deceit that I gave, I'm forgiven all that in Christ. The least I could do is show that same thing to my brothers and sisters, my fellow human beings, which there is one race. Despite whatever's being broadcast out there, there's only one race, the human race. We might be different tones of brown, but we're all brown. Skin color doesn't matter. We're human beings. And we're all stuck in the same situation. We're dead in trespasses and sins until we come to that point of trusting that Jesus Christ is real. He is the Son of God. He paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to trust in that. And in that moment, we are now in Christ. Male, female, bond free, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Anyone that trusts in that is now saved. And after that we're saved, we have responsibility. Now, we're not supposed to just keep on sinning that grace may abound. That seems to come up often, too often. God forbid, it says in Romans chapter 6, we ought to walk worthy, like it says here in verse 1, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the body of Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Those of us in the dispensation of grace, we spent this morning talking about that hope. It is awesome beyond words to know that we are going to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, shout and blow the trumpet, make a really big noise, and call all those that are in Christ to heaven, saving us from the wrath to come. That is the hope that we have. One Lord, one Jesus Christ, one faith. We believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. We believe God at His word. One baptism. There's only one for the dispensation of grace. The moment we trust, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. There's no water. There's no other anything going on. It happens in the moment of faith. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. 7 points of unity. Whole sermon series on its own. I'll just quote this often, see what I mean? Often quoted phrase, united we stand. Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. United we stand, divided we fall. You all know it. And if you read through the Corinthian epistles, they were divided, weren't they? And Paul had to treat them as babes in Christ. He had to bring them to maturity. There's strife and division. Even Galatians says, be careful that you devour not one another. Now, because you're biting at each other with all this lawful, legalistic speak. We should be united with all of those 7 points of unity. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that. I want to get to the practical parts here coming up later in the chapter. I just couldn't skip any of these verses. It says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I'd love to expound on these. I'll just give you these for your reference if you'd like to write them down. The first one would be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. And the second one would be Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Just to look at what does it mean about the ascending, the descending, and all of that. So moving on to verse 10, where it says, or verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till there's our time word, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on to emphasize what that means. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The only commentary I wanted to say here is to go back to verse 14. Because if we think back to our own testimony, when we first heard of the gospel of the grace of God, I'm sure all of us were bombarded with some sort of doctrine. And it took some time to decipher what's real and what's not. It took some time of studying God's word ourselves to see whether these things be so, like the Bereans did in Acts 17. I'll be honest too, in my early days, I was tossed to and fro with all sorts of wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, if you're curious, the Greek there has the idea of dice playing, rolling the dice. You know, the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, subtlety, lying in wait. They lie in wait to deceive. They're in it with a cloak of covetousness. Like it said in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, we didn't come hiding the word of God. We didn't come with some hidden agenda. Here's God's word. We want to encourage you. That's our goal. We don't ask anything in return. This is what God did for us. You know, and having that mentality. But in our early days, it's so easy to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The cure for that is study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Having that sound base, having that word of truth as the pillar of truth. That's what it is, that firm foundation to come back on. Really brings everything else into light. Now, how does this align with the Word of God? How does that situation align with the Word of God? It can be anything. So I wasn't going to expound much on that. But to be, you know, that goes back to what we talked about last week, to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking God's Word in love. Every time an opportunity comes up, and I've had more than one, which was the out-of-season variety that I got to share with friends or family or whatnot, I can't help myself. Like, well, God says this, or you know, but I trust in what God did. I get scoffed at. I know you guys probably all have at some point too, but the love of Christ just constrains me. I can't help myself, and I want to encourage you to keep on walking worthy. This is what our vocation is. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes when somebody asks me, hey, Doug, what do you do? I'm like, oh, I'm an ambassador. I'll actually respond with that, and that usually gets the puzzle look like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm an ambassador for Christ. He sent me to tell you that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that you can be forgiven of all your sins. Something as simple as that, and yeah, that can be kind of bold for some, but I've done it before. Not always. I don't know if I shared this with you, somebody did the cold calling thing trying to sell me some sort of insurance. This was a couple years ago, and I told this in the congregation at Boulder. And they asked, I don't even remember which insurance it was. They're like, well, would you like to talk about this? I'm like, well, I've got a really good insurance plan. And so they asked me, like, really, but we can offer all of this. I'm like, well, mine offers complete forgiveness of sin and eternal life if you trust in what Jesus did for you. Yeah. And so, and at that point, he hung up on me. Which is kind of funny, because usually we're the ones hanging up on them. But still, like, you called me. I'm going to share this with you. I don't know who that guy's name was. I don't know where he's at. But hey, it's God's word. He's got to do something with it. So I just want to encourage you, walk where, this is who we are. We're ambassadors of Christ, right? So we are called to share the gospel. That's our job. The other things we get to do, like I'm a master data analyst, I put numbers and letters in the right spot in computer programs, super boring for everyone that's not technical, that's fine. That I love it. Or right now I'm renovating my house. Okay, great. But even doing that, I still have the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. So no matter what we do, we wake up every day, and this is me, I wake up every day, so, oh, I'm still here. Well, thanks God for another day of grace. Let's go. Please work mightily through me. Share your word, however that's going to happen. You know, and don't forget, especially you that have children or grandchildren or taking care of somebody, that's a very important ministry. Now, you're a role model. They look up to you. They watch you every moment that they have eyes on you or can hear you. That sounds kind of creepy if I don't give a little more detail there. But they're watching, right? Especially me with four little kids. Now, they're watching every moment. I really want to walk with integrity. I constantly pray, God, please help me be a good father to them so they see you. Now, don't let me get in the way. And I'm not going to pretend to be perfect, but I'm constantly thinking about that just to give you an idea and to encourage you to speak the truth in love. There's a lot of times where we've got some tough love to share, doesn't it? We see someone walking waywardly or children that are just giving into their flesh. Well, hey, we got to stop, you know, do something about it so they know what's right. And I wanted to, one thing, you know, there's that preacher term. Well, I just want to share one thing for 10 minutes. But verse 16, I wanted to point out this too. From whom, so from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Okay? Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint, every part. All of us that trust in Jesus Christ are a member of his body. This verse tells us that every joint, every member is essential. You see that there? Every member. It's not just the person up here, whoever that may be. It's not just the one leading the midweek Bible study. Every joint is important. You all, and I like to try to share this here, and I did this in Wisconsin, you all have a ministry to fulfill. Now, sometimes we don't think of it that way, but everybody has a ministry. Everybody in the body of Christ has a testimony, and we are all essential to one another. We'll get there eventually, but verse 25 is one of my favorites where it says, "For we are members one of another." We all need each other to encourage each other, especially in this present evil world we live in. So we get down to verse 17 where he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, from this point forward," here you are in Christ, you know who you are in Christ, "now from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So not only did he call us to walk worthy, but we are to be set apart from those that do not believe. Right? Again, just like we studied 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. We should be set apart from the Gentiles that walk in the vanity of their mind. For those of us that waste their time on social media, and I'm one of them occasionally, I've seen so many people say, "I strongly believe this," and then next week, "I strongly believe the opposite of what I just said." It's just, it's vanity. They go back and forth, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What's real? Now, that's why I just encourage, think critically, because this is our source of truth. And I'm not going to get into political discussion about anything, but you got to think critically about what does God's word say? Now, and I don't want to pick apart any one sin. That tends to be what happens. Talk about abortion, pro-life, pro-choice. Talk about LGBT, Q something, whatever else is added onto that list. That's one particular way of life. Missing the broader picture, you need to be in Christ to have it all forgiven. Now, who cares about just one? If you sin once, you broke the whole law, so you're guilty. Right? We're all under sin. That's not the point. We'll talk about that when we know who we are in Christ, because when you know who you are in Christ, you know how to behave. And that takes care of any one of those issues. That's all I'm going to say about that. So we walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Other Gentiles, so meaning unbelievers. What does that look like? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Remember in Romans 1, verse 18 to 20, that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men I don't want to quote it and misquote it. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, this is Romans 1, verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness? They know it. Everyone in the world knows that God is real. However, we have the choice to suppress that or to, how does it say it here, hold that truth in unrighteousness. Like, yes, I accept your facts and replace it with my myth. That's essentially what we've all done. You know, it's we can joke about people that do that. I actually do it too often with evolution, but we're not going to get into that right now. But that's essentially what happens. People know it, right? You get down to verse 20 where it says that they are without excuse. From the creation of the world, it is obvious. It is so blatantly obvious that God is real. People will say, show me the evidence. It's all around. How much more do we need? So they hold this truth in unrighteousness. This is describing the unbeliever choosing not to accept God for who he is and what Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. Their understanding is darkened. This is back in Ephesians 4 now. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're choosing to suppress that. They're choosing death. Pro-choice, right? That's not go there. But they're choosing death. And God gives us that free will choice. Here's death. That's where you're at. Or you can have life forever, where there's no sickness, no pain. You get to live with the Creator. I don't know what he's going to do with us for eternity. It's got to be awesome. And you can choose it. All that needs to happen is trust him. It doesn't get any easier than that, does it? God did all the work. He solved our problem. He told us what the in and out is for this life until we get called home. And he said, just trust me. And now, since you have trusted me, I'd like you to behave this way. Not that you have to, but just like parents with their kids. Here's how we should behave when we go out to eat. Even if they don't, well, we still got fed. We might have had to pay the restaurant a little extra money. But, you know, it still got done. I digress. Verse 18, again, so they're because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19 says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Some big words there we may not be used to, like lasciviousness. You can Google that. It's still a valid word. But being past feeling, given themselves over to these lusts that just don't produce anything. And it, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So not only do Gentiles, anybody really, apart from Jesus Christ, lust after something, but once they get it, they start thinking, well, what if I had that? How about this one? And every time they reach those so-called milestones, there's just something missing. It's unfulfilling. And even if we win the trophy, you know, whatever contest we might be in, like, oh, great. Now what? You know? I mean, it doesn't really mean much of anything other than, well, that's a reminder of what I just did. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But we who are representatives of God, ambassadors of Christ, our work, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that there's some sort of eternal reward for it. We read about that, 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. I don't know what more that is. I've already got all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. I get eternal life with Christ. How does it get any better? I'm going to find out. I don't know. And that can be up for discussion as well. But that's what's coming. It's a heavenly hope. It's showing them our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because guess what? We share the gospel, the grace of God. It's the power of God unto salvation for all them that believe. Like we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians, the joy, what we have, what we work toward, is seeing every one of you with us. That's my desire. I don't want anyone left behind. Famous book series and some movies out of that one. I don't want anybody left behind. I want everyone with me in heaven forever. That's my goal as an ambassador of Christ. Not that we do the saving. Don't want to get any bad thoughts about that. It's God's word. It's his gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. So here's what a picture of a Gentile, an unbelieving Gentile, does and what we as believers in Christ should not do. Right? Lust after certain things. Verse 20 is very clear about that, but ye have not so learned Christ. You know, that's not you, that's not Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, which is kind of one of those funny verses that you read because he's talking to saints. He's talking to Ephesus, where he spent how long? 3 years in tears every night? I forget his testimony. It's Acts 20. But he spent night and day in tears praying for these people. I think they learned it. I would hope they learned it. So if so be that ye have heard him, heard Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I can't help, and I actually don't have this in my margin, I'm surprised, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where it's his word that works effectually in us. You know, his word, we fill our minds with his word, that works effectually in us. We are taught by him. We have the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse of that chapter. We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit takes residence in our body the moment we believe. So now we have that mind of Christ, we have that conscience really nudging us along to what's right versus what's wrong. But we're taught by him, his word works effectually through us as the truth is in Jesus. Right? Most people know John chapter 1, right? I guess I can quote those verses too. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is him. And later on, I forget which verse, I think it's 14, but it says that, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate. He is God incarnate. Right? So he is the Word. It works effectually in us. It is Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father. They're one package, right? One God, three separate persons. That's what's called the Trinity. But the truth is in Jesus. So then, verse 22, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Right? Those deceitful lusts we just read about as the unbelieving Gentiles who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Put that off. That's not you anymore. And look at that verse. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Boy, I hope that sounds familiar after last week. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Sometimes you just got to let verses like that sink in for a minute. I am a new creature in Christ. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. I know lots of people know this in what's called the grace circles, but it never hurts to read these. I don't think I'll ever get sick of these verses. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a brand new creature in Christ. That's, again, 2 Corinthians 5. But because we believed, God made us, God baptized us in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, made us brand new, and tells us, put off all that old stuff. That's not you anymore. Your identity is now in Christ. You are created in righteousness and in true holiness. Anyone have 2 Corinthians 5:21 memorized? For he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? We are made the righteousness of God in him. Hopefully I quoted that enough. I might have missed a word in there or so. But we are made righteous. True holiness. That's what it says. This is our identity in Christ. And so, wherefore, in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Isn't that interesting that the first thing God inspired Paul to write here, when he says, here's all the lusts of the Gentiles, here's the unbelievers. They lust after things with greediness. They just want more and more of whatever that's not fulfilling. You didn't learn Christ. You are now in Christ, so you got to put off all that stuff, renew your mind, and the first thing, wherefore, put away lying. Isn't that interesting? We know something. I think you just said it. Sorry, I cut you off. We know something about lying. And who the father of lies is, don't we? You want to briefly turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. fascinating passage of the whole chapter, John chapter 6 through 8, really. Just, it's an interesting interaction with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews. But it comes here to chapter 8, verse 44, where Jesus just comes right out and tells them the way it is. Jesus never sugarcoated one thing. Love that. And people get this idea, oh, Jesus is love. Yes, and he shared that truth in love. Verse 44, he says, ye are of your father the devil. Wow. Those are pretty strong words, isn't it? Aren't they? See, I don't do English well. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lies are of Satan, aren't they? Lies are of the enemy. Wherefore, put away lying. Lying should have no part in the life of a believer. Will we be tempted to tell that small white lie? Yes. But do we have to go through with it? Nope. We're not under bondage to that anymore. We don't have to lust after those things, after the deceitful lust, thinking, hey, I'm going to come out on top if I just kind of twist this a little bit. No. Speak the truth in love. We need not lie. We should not lie, because that is not who we are in Christ. Right? That's who we were in Adam. And I brought this one up too in the Sunday school. If you turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 is one of these verses that just outright says this too as well. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. We are where? Positionally? In Christ. If we are in Christ, if his Holy Spirit is in us, lying should have nothing, no part of us, right? Just want to point that out, because that's the first thing God says, Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This verse I come to so often. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all the one body. We are all one family, because God says we are adopted as sons, adopted children unto God through Christ. We're all one family. I tell my kids, we're all on the same team. And here comes that famous quote again, united we stand. I've seen too often bickering between believers in the body of Christ about what does God say and what doesn't, and they're just beating each other over the heads with their Bibles. Hey, that's not how a family should behave. I get it that there's probably some sibling rivalry, maybe, between brothers and sisters of Christ, but still, that shouldn't be us, right? We should speak the truth in love. I like to say I'm always open-minded as long as it's backed up by Scripture. I'll hear anybody's argument, no matter where they're at in Christ, and listen to them and say, okay, yeah, that sounds right. Let me check that out a little bit more. Or maybe I'll challenge them, well, what about this verse that doesn't say that? You know, and not to be angry about it. Again, that's where I'm wasting my time on social media. That's usually where I see it. But we shouldn't act that way. Because what does that look like to those that don't believe? Hey, these people are nut jobs. They don't even know what they're talking about. I don't want anything to do with that. We shouldn't walk that way. That's not walking worthy, is it? We should speak the truth in love with his neighbor, for all members one of another. Verse 26 says, be ye angry. Yes, that's a command. Be ye angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. Just don't give in to sin because of it. Was God's wrath kindled in time past? Oh, yes. From bad behavior. There's too many examples of bad behavior in the world today. I don't need to bring any of them up. You all know some. Can we get upset by it? Yes. But should we start sinning because of it? No. We should speak the truth in love, knowing that God forgave us everything in Christ, he also died for them too. Never forget that Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto himself. He died for all the evil people, which was us too, as well as the good. And yes, I use that in quotes because there are those that do nice things but are still destined for the lake of fire. So it doesn't matter what we do, it's all about where the heart is. We are just called to share the truth in love. Jesus Christ died for you. Trust it. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's excellent advice, isn't it? We don't want to stew over one thing that makes us angry. We don't want to go to bed angry, because guess what? We're going to wake up angry too until something gets resolved. Okay, but there's a way to do it in which, I always call it to do it in with class. I don't know what other term there really is to use there, but essentially it's sharing the truth in love. How would Jesus have done it? I know that term gets used too much, and I don't want to get into that discussion, but what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD movement, for those that remember that one. But how would he explain this situation to whoever? You know, whatever that may be. Because, you know, verse 27 is connected to this. Neither give place to the devil. Okay, if we stew in our anger for too long, we're just going to start giving ourselves back over to that old man, aren't we? Which is of Satan. And that's not good for a testimony. That is not walking worthy of this vocation wherewith we've been called. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now think about that verse for a moment. What a powerful testimony that would be. And I personally know some men, specifically men, that have gone to jail for what they used to do, heard the gospel, the grace of God, trusted in it, and now they're telling all of their friends from a life past about what God did for them. That is a powerful testimony. They no longer drink, they no longer do the drugs, they no longer steal, but now they've got a job, now they've got their own house. They said, look what God is doing in my life. That is a powerful testimony. And we all have one. I know some of us think, well, my testimony is not that good. Sure it is. Because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you're alive in Christ. That's awesome. You know, regardless of if you trusted at the age of 5 or 50 or 80, you know, it's still a testimony, and it still brings glory to God when you share the truth of what he's done for you through Jesus Christ. Verse 29, this is one of those commands that I know are difficult to keep. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's easy to joke, and it's even easier to joke that's pretty offensive, you know, to some, even though the intent is not there. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Think, is this going to minister grace to my hearers? Always err on the side of caution. Go towards grace, whatever that may look like. I know I'm being kind of vague in these things, but as you go through life, if you think about what would grace do, that's another silly thing for me to say, but how would I act in grace? God showed me grace through Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace, and here's the situation. How should I behave? Now, how should I speak? How can I minister grace to my hearers? How can I come alongside them and encourage them, because we're all members one of another? Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, says the same thing? That Holy Spirit sealed us unto the day of redemption, of the purchased possession? There's that again. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Four words, simple one to memorize, quench not the Spirit. Which implies what? We can, right? We can live according to what we want, according to the flesh, or we can let him work through us. It's a choice we face every day, every moment, every day. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So remember, that's who you are. Now, as a child, I remember growing up not ever wanting to disappoint my parents. I could kind of get along if I disappointed my friends' parents or my teachers at school, you know, but my parents, that was a different story. And I'm not sure what kind of household you grew up in. That was just my mentality. And I use that thinking of my relationship to God, my Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, you know, my Father in heaven. I don't want to grieve him. I want to do everything in my life that pleases him. And I'll be honest, a lot of my prayers to this day, God, please help me serve you right. I want to use this as a instrument of righteousness, like it says in Romans 6. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't think I need a whole lot of commentary on that one. I think we understand what that means. I just want to point out verse 32. I can't help but contrast this to Matthew 5:12. Remember the so-called Lord's Prayer, where, depending on your translations, it'll say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a 180-degree flip-flop, isn't it? Forgive others as I have already forgiven. Or how's that? I just messed that up. Forgive us, like forgive me what I did, as I do the forgiving. That's holding me accountable. But here it says, you forgive one another as God has, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so I think, how much has Christ forgiven me? Everything, right? And so that should be my mentality to those that wrong me. Even though I don't like it, even though, like it says in verse 26, I'm angry, but sin not. I'm not saying this is easy. You know, to live the Christian life is not an easy thing. To walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we are called, it takes motivation. It takes renewing our mind to be filled with the knowledge of the truth. And it takes that love of Christ to constrain us to keep on keeping on. I'm not going to hold any secrets back. It's all in here. If we want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, there's no other recourse but to know what this says. And know what's to you today, not to claim promises for another group or another time. So be ye kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and the bar is set at the level of Christ. I'm struggling with words to try to figure out how to say that. But that's our example. That's the word. Example. You got stuck with an engineer, not an English major. Christ is our example. That's how we should forgive one another. Moving right along into chapter 5, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Again, that call to maturity. You're a child of God. Now grow up in him and act like that. Act like you should. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I love going to grace churches and meeting other people that understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. Even those that don't, to be honest, they are full of thanksgiving. 95% of our prayers are, thank you, God, for fill in the blank. And then, please help. You know, then there's the supplication that we ask for. But for the most part, it's thank you. Instead of all of this other stuff, the foolish talking, jesting. For this ye know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's what those of disobedience do. You need to be set apart from that as a believer in Christ. We should be set apart from that. Get the right pronoun in there. I'm part of that. We need to walk worthy together as a body. Because all of those things, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See all these contrasts that God inspired Paul to write? This is what not to do. This is what you should do. That was you. This is the current you. Me. Us. I'm still included in that. Ye were sometimes darkness. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're forgiven all of that. We're in Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How are people going to know what's wrong unless we tell them it's wrong? Sometimes it's really hard to do that, isn't it? Because we don't want to offend them. I totally get it. Except the thing is, every time it seems that I open my mouth, I offend somebody. You know, this day in which we live, it's the day of offense. I don't know what else to call it. It's really hard not to offend anybody. So I've just taken that wall, that barrier totally down. I don't even care anymore. I'm just going to share the truth, whatever it is, at the time. Remind me to share something with you after the message. It's kind of funny. Where did I leave off? Okay, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Just share that truth in love. Reprove them. That's where I was. Verse 11. Reprove them. Reprove them. Show them what is right. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye, believers in Christ, walk circumspectly, looking all around you. That's what that word means. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When we reprove these unfruitful works of darkness, that light will enter into those people, even if we never see them again. I say to most people that they've got to do something about it now. I shared God's word with them. They've got to do something. Either hold it in unrighteousness or allow it to take root, trust it, and all those things that they do that is not right according to God, they themselves are going to no longer want to do. The light makes those things manifest. Christ makes those things manifest. That's why he says, arise from the dead. Trust in him. Christ shall give thee light. If we're having trouble on what a sin is, what isn't, like what should I be doing, what should I not be doing, Christ shall give thee light. How many times do I got to say this one again? Study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to know what he says. See then that you walk circumspectly. Be sober, it said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Not drunken at night, not passed out, falling asleep. Be sober, vigilant, look around. Don't act as fools, but as wise. How are we wise? Well, we gain the truth. We know what it says. That's wisdom, putting truth into action. Lost my train of thought. Redeeming the time. Okay, so we know that it's wise. We know wisdom through studying the Word of God, being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, redeeming the time. We know we only have a short time on this earth, relatively short. Sometimes 80, 100 years, my great aunt lived to be 100 and a half. It sure seems to be like a long time. But on the scope of eternity, not so much. We've got a very short time, and not one of us is promised tomorrow. I don't like saying that, but that's the reality of it all. We are not promised to tomorrow, so redeem the time because the days are evil. That was known all the way back in the beginning. I like to go, I don't remember where it is, so don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure it's Genesis 47, where Jacob came to Egypt, talked to Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh asked him how he was or how old he was, and he says, I'm 130 years, which did not attain to my fathers, so he kind of said, I'm just young. At 130. But he said in that verse too that my days are few and full of evil. He recognized that all the way back then. We recognize that easily today, that the days are full of evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is God's will? We'll end with this thought. God's will, number one, is that all men are saved. Number two is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Very important verse to know. And then what we talked about today, at least briefly, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, like we talked about this morning, God's will is our sanctification, our set-apartness, our walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for the challenges that we read here in your word and in the book of Ephesians that you inspired Paul to write. I'm thankful, Father, that you don't leave us in the dark how we ought to behave. And I pray, Lord, that your love would constrain us, that you would motivate us to live as a saint should each and every day, that we would redeem the time, that we would constantly be walking circumspectly, looking for that opportunity to perfect, perhaps, that which is lacking in someone else's faith. Help us to come alongside one another, especially those that are believers, in the body, for we are all members one of another. Help us always to remember that we can share the truth in love. Encourage one another as we look toward heaven and that blessed hope that we have for that wonderful day where you will call us home to glory. Lord, I'm very thankful again for this time and opportunity. May you always be honored and glorified in everything said and done here and through us forever. In Jesus' name.